Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to speak your word to us, and that we would truly hear your word, and it would bear fruit in our lives to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Geography determines destiny. This is certainly not true in the physical world that we live in. Some people in terrible situations thrive, and some people in good situations do not. But what we see in our reading from Ephesians 2 is that when it comes to salvation, geography determines destiny. Not physical geography, of course, but conversion, coming to put our faith in God, is a transfer from one kingdom into another, from one sphere to another, from one world order to another. It's described in Ephesians 2 as a move from being dead in trespasses and sins and being moved to being made alive in Christ. In sin and being moved into Christ. It's a change of allegiance, it's a change of lordship, but it's also described as a move into a whole new realm of being while being united to Jesus. And that geography, if you will, determines our destiny. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Dead in trespasses and sins. There's not a lot of hope there. Dead in sin. That is, succinctly, how the Bible speaks of life without the essential connection to God. Dead, trapped in the sphere defined by sin and darkness. Now, this church family had two funerals this past weekend, one here and one elsewhere, and we were reminded face to face of death and the grave. It's as final as our world knows. And as a general rule, dead things stay dead. That's the image here. Without God, without hope, dead. Now we may well ask, is it really that bad? I mean, I see people who are happy and don't know Jesus. I've done pretty well for myself. Who needs God? Sure, I decided to follow Jesus, but before that, my life wasn't a living death, as Paul describes here. Is it really that bad? But we know, even in psychology, we know that people can develop feelings for those who mistreat them. Psychologically, people in traumatic situations can switch into survival mode and can begin to believe that their horrible situation is actually good and right and better than freedom. And Paul here says that living apart from faith in Christ is like that, trapped and not even necessarily realizing that we're trapped. Is it really that bad? Yes, God says, it is. And those who have been freed from the most, or those who have over the years, come to know the Lord the closest, universally see more and more how deadly living without Jesus really is. How many of us here have gone through something just awful and wondered how in the world anyone goes through something like that without Jesus and his church? We see how terrible life is, and those of us who know Jesus would never want to go through those same things without him. And it even says in verse 3 that we were children of wrath. And Paul actually includes himself in that category in his past. Verse 3 says, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He includes himself in this. He, a religious man his whole life, though he had previously rejected Jesus, as well as the former pagans to whom he's writing, all of them who had come to know Jesus are all in this together. It doesn't matter what we've gone through. It doesn't matter which ways we've gone wrong. Without Jesus, everyone is in this together. So yes, God says, it really is that bad. When we remain in that sphere defined by sin and mutiny against God, then we find ourselves on the side of judgment, because God will always deal with wickedness and sin. We find ourselves on the side of judgment, the wrong side of God's judgment, dead in trespasses and sins. Geography, which sphere we find ourselves in, determines destiny. But that is not the end of the story. Verse 4, but God. This is where humanity was trapped, where all without Christ are stuck, dead, wrath, sin, and trespasses, but God. But God intervenes, but God acts for us. God doesn't go off in an angry huff because of our sin, waiting for us to get our act together to turn around to make him happy. He is the actor in salvation. And he delivers us from that sphere of sin and death and brings us into Christ, into the heavenly realms with Jesus. Geography determines destiny, and he brings us into that new place in Christ. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, but now made alive through his grace which we receive in faith. This is the new sphere into which we have been moved, joined to Jesus our Savior. By the grace of God which we receive in faith, we are raised up with Christ, we are shown immeasurable kindness, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In that new sphere of being in Christ, no longer there in death, but now here in Christ. Geography determines destiny. And in doing this for us, God reveals himself to be good and kind and love itself. He welcomes us in and he shows us who he is. The singer Carly Simon once said, I feel that the greatest gift you can give another person or an audience is a revelation of what's in your heart and soul. In God giving us his gift of grace and salvation, God has revealed himself, who he is, in his core. He has revealed himself to be full of love and mercy and kindness. That is who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus. Now, some here know very well the experience of life without Jesus. And you know the change when you came to faith in him and you received his goodness and grace. You were saved. You came to him in faith as an adult or as a teenager. You lived life without Jesus, and you know the salvation and the transformation that he brings. And so you can relate in your personal experience to the Bible's description of being dead in sins and now alive in Christ. Thanks be to God. But you remember in your own experience moving spheres. And there are others who, by God's grace, were dead in trespasses and sins like we all were, but you only lived there for a very short time and might not even remember it. You don't even know what it is to be dead in sins and what it's really like to live there because you never experienced it. I'll tell you what I mean in a second. But you've never actually really lived there. Let me tell you what I mean. Remember, Paul is writing to first-generation Christians. People who were adults heard the message of the gospel and responded to the message of Jesus. And all of them, including Paul, had lived apart from Jesus and know the change that comes in knowing him. But some of us had the incredible blessing of being raised in families that already knew and followed the Lord. No one originally reading this letter had been raised in a Christian home. They were all the first Christians in their families. But we who follow, some of us, never actually knew a time apart from Christ. We were raised not to become Christians, but raised as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who have always trusted him. Everyone is born in sin and in the need of Jesus, and some of us had the incredible blessing of being raised to know the Lord and moving from death to life very, very early. So for me, I was claimed and marked as Christ's own in baptism less than 2 months after I was born. God claimed me and put his seal on me and joined me with his church and made me alive in Christ long before I ever knew a life without him. What better way to see what it says in verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. What better way to see and experience the grace of God, which is entirely his work and not our own, than by his grace being given to us so young that it could not possibly be confused with our own work? What could display more clearly than God giving his grace in baptism to one less than 2 months old? Now, I and anyone else baptized so young had to come to personally put my faith in Jesus and to follow him and to repent and return to the Lord when I sin and to live out my baptismal vows. But the grace of God really was given to me. It was really given to me. It was lavished on me, poured out upon me very young, and by his grace, he never let go. And I know that there are some here who have had similar experiences. I had one person after the first service come and tell me that when he was younger, he sometimes felt left out because he didn't have a radical conversion experience. And it was only later in life that he was able to say, thanks be to God, I didn't have to. And I know that there are people here who have had the same experience of just personally not having any knowledge of ever living apart from Jesus, only ever knowing life in him. Faith growing as you grow, yes, sinning and needing to repent and return to the Lord, but frankly, never knowing life outside of this sphere of being connected to Jesus. Thanks be to God. I just want to acknowledge that there are people who, because of their godly families and early baptism and early training in the Lord, know life in Jesus and really don't know the life of death without him. Dead in sin, and at whatever age, made alive in Christ. One sphere into another. Geography determines destiny. But regardless of our past, we can all now live in him. In this new geography, in this new sphere, we are called to live that out in him. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once we receive God's grace through faith in Christ and his cross and resurrection, we then live in him. Clearly not saved by good works, but called to living God's way in which he has prepared for us to walk in. Called to live in Christ, to live out the new life that we have in him. The sin and the disobedience, that's the old life, that's the old order. We are called to new life in Jesus. But we are often going to feel pulled back to the old way. Old habits die hard. We still live in a fallen world that does not want Jesus to be Lord. The ways of this world will usually feel a lot easier. They can feel less and less natural as we know Jesus more, but we will likely feel pulled back often in our own ways, and we need to recognize it. One writer put it this way: we can understand that people who do not know God are stranded in a living death, but how can we comprehend Christians who have found life still turning back to death. Christians need to be much more aware that the old order still wants to define who we are. If you are in Christ, then you are not dead in your trespasses and sins. You are, however, still in this fallen world, and the old world, old order still wants to drag you back and define who you are. And this is part of the purpose of the season of Lent that we're in. To very seriously and honestly take stock of the ways that the old order still clings to us and tries to pull us back. Ways we continue to sin even though we are in Christ. Because we've been saved by grace and made for good works, we look in our lives at where we're not living that out. It's not actually about giving up chocolate. By all means, give up chocolate and things like that. Things that are extra challenging for you as a sign of repentance and dependence on God, do that. That's wonderful. And the Bible tells us that we are called proactively, positively to good works, especially to live and care for others. That, God says, is especially what God cares about. Loving one another, like in person, with your time and energy and money, caring for others. Created for good works. So, volunteer one or two Sundays each month to go minister in the local nursing home in our prayer and Eucharist services there. Volunteer with children in the local trailer park where we're partnering and serving. Serve in our children's ministry and nursery ministry, two areas where we are in serious need of committed adults to help care for our children and families. I will just say this, the same people should not just do more and more and more. Everyone, which means you, should be serving in some way, should be doing something. And Lent is a perfect time to hear God's call that these are the kind of works that he really wants, to care for and serve others in need. By God's grace, we who know Jesus have been transferred from death into life, and so then we live that out in good works in him. Our spiritual geography determines destiny. No longer a living death of sin and darkness, but through God's free grace to us, moved into Jesus himself, joined with our Savior and seated with him in the heavenly realms of glory. So let us live that out. Live out this destiny and identity through good works that he has prepared for us. To live God's way, to repent and return to the Lord, to love and care for others, to worship and adore our Lord who died and rose again for our salvation, by whose grace we have been saved. Amen. Dead in sin, alive in Christ, so let us live in him. Amen.